Good morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you'll take it and turn to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we will begin by looking at verse 15, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to go ahead and move on to a bunch of different verses. So for your convenience, we did put together a little slideshow that'll have the verses on there so you don't have to go constantly flipping through or follow along. You're welcome to do whatever works for you. But in our world today, there's a lot of emphasis on what we place our hope in. Before we dive deeper into that, I want to give you just a little picture of what hope is like. My father, he loves to fish. And it's something that he's passed on to me as well. I absolutely love to fish. And it definitely takes hope to be a fisherman. But growing up, I would wait expectantly for my father to come home. So as we did most evenings, especially in the summer months, we could eat a quick dinner and then head out to one of our favorite fishing holes. And if the fishing was good, we would stay just late enough that we could continue to reel in as many bass as possible, but not so late as to get a stern talking to from my mother for staying out so late on a school night. And it was a hard line to walk for my father, and many times he would get a stern talking to upon our arrival because the fishing was just that good, and who wants to come home if they're still biting. And I'd just sneak upstairs and head to bed. But my father, he absolutely hates the cold. He just does not like the cold at all. And so because of his hate for the cold, I didn't get to do some things that a lot of other people got to do growing up, including hunting. And we would fish when it was cold, and that was okay, but mention anything else like hunting or whatever, and it just kind of lost all appeal in his eyes. So it was not until late high school, early college, I'd say, that I started to hunt for myself. And in college, I had a friend's father who would take me hunting with him. And he took me to some factory property that he and maybe one or two other guys, I can't quite remember, had permission to hunt this property. And the game plan was simple. We were going to drive in really early in the morning, and we'd be sitting ready to go 30 to 45 minutes before shooting light. And one of my favorite parts of hunting is that many times we have the opportunity to just take in the awe of God's creation. And the spot that we went to had a little valley that was filled with reeds, and it stretched out about 200 to 300 yards, and there was another berm that it kind of went up on, so we could sit on this, our berm, and look out over this little valley, and then we had the backdrop of that berm in the distance. And so we'd sit on top of our berm and look out over the valley, and the deer would cross through there quite often, so we would wait. And when we would arrive and split up and find where I wanted to sit, and as I was sitting, waiting for shooting light, in the stillness just before dawn, I mean, it's just dead silent, still dark, and all of a sudden, there would be a little chirp. And this would be followed by another chirp. And as dawn came closer and closer, the air would just be filled with almost deafening bird calls. And then right before the sun would come up, thousands of birds would just rise up and be circling in the air around us. And one just big swarming mass of birds over our heads. And then they would fly off as if some imaginary cue, and then the world would just be completely still, completely silent again. It was absolutely breathtaking. I once heard that the reason that birds sing in the morning is because they're happy to see the sun returning. But these birds are a little different, I guess, because they started singing long before the sun rose. And if it's true that birds chirp to welcome the sun, and I'm not saying it is, but as I'm sitting there in my chair, this is just the kind of things running through my head, then these birds must have sang because they had a hope that the sun would rise. They had a trustful expectation that if the sun had continued to rise every day of their little lives, then it would rise and they could have hope once more. And we too have a similar hope that we are reminded often, especially during this Christmas season. Now, I've gotten to hear a lot of Christmas messages, and many of them at some point will address how when Jesus came, hope entered the world. And this is true, and we look forward to the hope that is in those of us who have believed, not only in that little baby boy that was born in a manger, but in the God-man that took away the sins of the world and defeated death. And we can look forward in that hope because we have the opportunity to look backward on what God has done for us. You see, Old Testament believers, they looked forward in hope to the Messiah's coming. The Messiah was destined to come since the fall of man. In Genesis 3:15, it says this, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, it may not have been until the time of David that people started looking for a Messiah, but God was the object of hope in the Old Testament. Hope in the Old Testament was defined as a trustful expectation. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines biblical hope as the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. They also use this definition, which focuses a little deeper on what this word means. It says, "Hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future." Just as a fisherman or a hunter can have a trustful expectation that they will find their quarry because they have their past triumphs to look back on, even more can believers have hope in God. You know, I think of the covenants that God has made with man through the years. You know, God promised Noah that he would not destroy the earth a second time with water. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that his descendants would inhabit the promised land. God promised David that he would make him king and that his seed would reign forever. You know, some of these events have taken place and God has been faithful. And some of these events have yet to take place, and we will find God to be faithful because he has always fulfilled his promises in the past. And God promised David that there would be an anointed ruler from David's line that would establish David's throne forever. This was the basis for Old Testament hope. First in God, and then in an expectant, trustful expectation of God's Messiah. Old Testament believers like Isaiah knew that the Messiah would come and do a mighty work in Israel. In Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, it says this, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end, and he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The prophecy of the Messiah was clear. He was going to do a mighty work in Israel. This statement did not come from some unordained prophet who was seeking monetary gain through his prophetic utterances. This came from one who was ordained by God and filled with his Holy Spirit. There was a simple test to know if a prophet was truly a prophet of God or simply an old windbag yelling out crazy things. The first test is simple. Does what the prophets say match up with what God says, or does it contradict God's word? No prophet of God would speak against God. And this is what the religious leaders thought to themselves about what Jesus was doing as he drove out demons in the New Testament. They said he was casting out demons through the power of the devil. And how did Jesus answer these misguided thoughts? He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." No prophet who speaks for God will speak against God. The other test for a prophet was if what they said actually came to pass. Fairly easy to see why this one may be important. There are a lot of people out there who have made a lot of predictions. It's pretty easy to see who was a prophet and who was not a prophet. Those who say the world will end on this day or that day, and then that day comes and goes, and the sun rises, and the next day happens, and obviously those individuals are not speaking through the Spirit of God. And if a weatherman were to tell you that tonight there will be 4 inches of snow and that you won't be seeing the sun for a few days, and you go to bed and wake up to find a bright sunny day with not a single cloud in the sky, not a single snowflake on the ground, you're going to do a few things. First, you're going to rejoice. Next, you're not going to be surprised at all, because when do they ever get it right? And third, you're going to understand that these individuals, they're not prophets. These individuals are simply making predictions and assumptions. And normally, especially in the days of the Old Testament, a false prophet would be thrown out of a community. But those so-called prophets who have predicted the earth's demise down to the day, when that day comes and the world moves on, they will rise up again speaking out that they simply made a mistake. They didn't do their math right, and the real day that the world will end is this day or that day, and they're going to gain a following. But there's no hope or truth in their prophecies, for they were not filled with God's Spirit. We see God's Spirit on prophets like Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, Jeremiah, and so many others, as they speak to God's people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, as Israel struggled to maintain proper relations and worship of God, we see time and time and time again, in prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, that God does not remove hope from his people. There were some times in the Old Testament when it just didn't look like the Israelites were going to make it. They had hardly left Egypt before they started crying out in the wilderness and complaining to Moses, asking why God had brought them out from Egypt where there was plenty to this wilderness to die. There was so much turmoil and lawlessness in Isaiah's day as well. And yet God did not leave his people without hope. He always left them with a hope for the future, no matter how dark and stormy the night may be. And God constantly reminded Israel that he was going to do a work in them. Even the book of Isaiah is structured so that the first 39 chapters focus on judgment. But the second part, those last 27 chapters, they focus on the hope for Israel as a nation of a future Redeemer who we just read about in our passage, and how that future baby boy would grow up to be a king and he would establish a future kingdom. Old Testament believers like Daniel knew that the Messiah would come and that he would establish a kingdom with no end. In Daniel 2:44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever." They were able to look forward in trustful expectation because God had always been faithful, and so they can count on his promises coming to pass. Old Testament believers knew that when Messiah came, he would be a sacrifice for sin. In Isaiah 53:5-12, it says, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as the spoil. Because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." We see, as we have the luxury of hindsight, that though they may have recognized the Messiah would have to suffer, those alive in Jesus' day did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They had jumped ahead to the conquering king and had forgotten about the suffering servant. And so the Jews continued to wait for their Savior and their Messiah. And those alive when Jesus did come, they looked forward in hope to the Messiah's coming. And we see the shepherd's joy in seeing Jesus in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told." These shepherds had waited their entire lives to receive this good news. And while I can't quite identify with that, I feel like I can kind of semi-identify with this, because I've spent my entire life as a Chicago Cubs fan. And my grandfather, that man lived to be 75 years old, and he never once saw the Cubs win the World Series. I did not have so long to wait, and you better believe that I rejoiced for me and my grandfather both in 2016 when the Cubs won the World Series. But that pales in comparison to what happened to these folks. For some 500 to 800 years, the Jews have been awaiting their Messiah. There are 28 generations of peoples between David and Jesus. But when the time did come to pass, you better believe that these shepherds did not miss the opportunity to celebrate Christ's birth. I can remember the excitement and the joy and the bellowing and the uproar and the hooting and hollering that I might have done when the Cubs won the World Series, but that was nothing compared to God becoming man. So that being said, I cannot for the life of me imagine the joy that the shepherds had upon receiving this news. Nothing could be greater. You better believe they left them sheep and hurried off to find this child. No child on Christmas morning has felt the joy that these shepherds felt, because finally, after all these years, their Messiah had come. And they were not the only ones who were overjoyed to witness Christ's coming. Do you remember Simeon and Anna's joy in seeing baby Jesus? In Luke 2:25-38, it's told to us, said there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. These were faithful men and women. Mary and Joseph had simply brought Jesus into the temple as was required by the Old Testament law. And Simeon, who had been led by the Spirit, saw Jesus and he rejoiced. Then Anna rushes over and she too prophesied and prayed over Jesus and rejoiced over being blessed to see her Messiah. They both had a joyful, trustful expectation in the Messiah's coming. They had a hope and an assurance that the Messiah would fulfill all of God's promises, and so they could live out the rest of their days knowing that no matter what happens in the future, it pales in comparison to Christ's coming. Their hope in their Messiah led to peace in their hearts for this life and for the one to come. Some scholars, too, had watched and waited for the Messiah to be born. We call them wise men, and we see their story in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all their chief priests and scribes and the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what was written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for this child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." You know, these men had traveled far to see the hope that had entered the world. And I'm sure the journey wasn't always easy. I'm sure there were plenty of times when it would have been easier just to turn around and go home. But once again, these men, as so many had before them, looked forward to the hope that the Messiah was bringing into the world. Jesus was and still is the rock upon which hope for the world has been built. And we share in this hope. We look backward in hope because the Messiah has come. Though Messiah, our Savior, has come, all still stand condemned. In Romans 3:23, this is a familiar verse for most of you, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Until we have chosen to place our hope and our faith in Jesus, we cannot be saved. But because Messiah came, all can be saved." You see, as Christians, we can live in a state of hopeful assurance that because of Jesus, we can be saved. This is a hope that those not in Christ will not and cannot understand. This is a hope that leads to the peace that passes all understanding, that Jesus is the Messiah who died for the sins of the world, but whom God raised from the dead, defeating death, and bringing hope to the nations that all who believe in the name of Jesus shall not perish, but inherit everlasting life. We also can have hope that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, will indwell in us, so that we too may share his message of hope in the Messiah with all the people. We can trust in the assurance of our God and in the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3:9. Says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because the Messiah came, we have hope and eternal joy in Jesus, come what may. In Titus 3:6-7, we find these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We can rest assured that it is not by our own works, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become heirs and live in the hope of everlasting life with God. We as Christians look ahead as well as behind, because we can look forward in hope, because the Messiah will come again. Because Messiah will come again, our hope does not come from earthly things. Because Messiah will come again, we must tell others of the hope we have found. Because Messiah will come again, we will be victorious. As the old song says, I've read the back of the book and we win. Let's read the back of the book now in Revelation 22:6, starting in verse 6. It says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you, your brother, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He also said to me, don't steal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. For look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic word to this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. It doesn't matter what happens between now and the end, because we know that in the end Christ will stand victorious. And we who have placed our hope in him will live forevermore with our Messiah. You know, there's a vast difference between biblical and worldly hope. I once read a book by Mark Hall that talked about how, and it should come to no surprise to anyone here, but we actually need water to live. And Mark was focused on the more of a spiritual side of things, and he compared our spiritual walks to a living thing that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how we can only fill ourselves through the well of living water, Jesus Christ. The book went on and talked about how in our Christian walk, many times we get trapped thinking that we will be able to get nourishment from another source, from another well. And so we turn to the wells of sin, lust, jealousy, greed, idolatry, and so on and so forth. But these wells, they just don't satisfy. They're empty. There just isn't anything a dry well can give you besides an empty stomach and a parched throat. And yet we continue to place our hope, and we continue to go to these wells and try and draw water out of them, but they're dried, cracked, empty cisterns that will never satisfy and will never give us the strength to keep going. There is no life in them now or forevermore. And where there is no life, there is no hope. We have to turn to the well of the living water, who is Jesus Christ, for him to fill us up with his Spirit so that we may go and be filled and help to lead others to that same life-giving well. We all have our hope placed in something. May we always find our hope placed in the right thing. The hope who is in this Christ, who we take the time this Christmas season to celebrate, how God sent his one and only Son so that we should not perish but have everlasting life. And how would they, that is unbelievers, know unless someone goes and tells them? We who have placed our hope in Jesus must tell others of that hope and bring them in and draw up a bucket of living water to fill their lives with the only well that will ever satisfy.
Jesus, hope coming into the world, and then throughout the New Testament we see looking back to that hope in Jesus, his birth and his resurrection, and we have that same hope. And so today, as we come to a time of invitation, a time of decision, if you're struggling today, maybe with some hope, if you're struggling with some things in the world today, remember that we have the birth of a Savior and that Jesus reigns victorious. And as Stephen said in his message, we can reign victorious because he is. Let's respond to that message of hope today as we stand together and as we sing.
Prophesy the story.